This morning, as Scott said, we are going to be in the book of Numbers, and I'm going to share a message with you this morning that's one that I've really kind of, in the back of my mind, wanted to preach for a long time. And the reason why I wanted to preach this message is because it's really one that's kind of comical. It's one that's kind of funny. And I remember years and years ago, Brother Delmas Bard preaching this message. And Scott, he was kind of like you. He was sharing some of his experiences with livestock and kind of getting to that point where he lost some frustration. And I believe it involves some hogs and a two before maybe. And as he shared that message, you all know, many of you know Delmas, and he sure has a way of spinning the tale. And as he talked about the hogs being out and somehow the two before being involved, it was one of those messages where you got a lot from God's word out of it, but you also had an opportunity to laugh and just really enjoy the story. As Scott said, I think a lot of us have had those experiences with livestock where we've kind of lost our patience. But hopefully none of us have had the experience where the livestock has talked back. And so if they have, you might want to check the water. I don't know. But as I got into this this week and really began to study, I was kind of surprised myself that, well, the Lord had something that he wanted me to share this morning that's not what I thought. And so this morning's message is titled, Man, His And I got to get this out of the way because I'm going to say this word like 9,000 times this morning. I call them donkeys. No, I'm sorry, I call them donkeys. Scott, you got me all messed up, all right? I remember Doug Poffenberger having this conversation one time. M-O-N-K-E-Y is monkey, right? Right? So D-O-N-K-Y is donkey. But Scott said donkey. So I'm going to call them donkeys. Josh McKelvey makes fun of me for calling them donkeys. They're donkeys. So it's a man, his donkey, and his influence. All right. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about Balaam's influence and not just his donkey. All right. So where we're starting here this morning, and we're really going to cover a lot of ground, and I apologize for that because you're thinking, oh, we're going to be here at 12 o'clock. I'm going to try to keep it short. All right. But that never works out. But what we're really looking at here this morning is we're looking at a passage of Scripture from Numbers 22 to Numbers 25. Warren Wiersbe calls this an interlude, and he calls it an interlude because if you look at what was going on before in the book of Numbers, it was really about the Israelites going into the promised land and conquering one group after another, really to claim that land and to take that land. But then as we get into chapter 22, there's a pause, or this interlude, as Warren Wiersbe calls it. And as we read it, we really read this story that's pretty comical. I mean, it's about this guy, and it's about how his donkey treats him. And then, you know, he gets off and gives her a good beating three times in a row. And then she ends up talking to him, and so it's kind of comical. The guy we're talking about today, some people refer to as a prophet. And the guy we're talking about is Balaam. And one of the things we want to look at today is, well, was he a prophet of God? Because if you paid attention to what Scott read there, toward the end, he acknowledged his sinfulness before God. And so if somebody acknowledges their sinfulness before God, we're kind of tempted to believe, well, this person must know God, he must follow God, but he doesn't follow God's word. I'd like for us to go back a little bit from where Scott read and pick up in verse 4 of Numbers 22, because this kind of gives us some insight as to what's going on in this story as Balaam goes on this journey. But in verse 4, so Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us. Now the company that we're talking about here is Israel. As an ox licks up the grass of the field, and Balak the son of Zippor was the king of the Moabites at the time. So he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people, Israel, has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. So the concern that Balak, the king of Moab, has here is that Israel is going to come in and wipe them out. Now, the interesting thing here is that God had actually told the Israelites to pretty much avoid Moab and not really do anything to them. But the king looks at what Israel has done to everybody else, and he panics, and he says, we need to call on Balaam. We need to get him to come. And if you look at verse 6, therefore, please come at once. Curse this people, Israel, for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So Balaam has a reputation here. The reputation that Balaam has is that if he offers up a blessing on a group of people, they are blessed. If he offers up a curse, they're cursed. And so Balak, the king of Moab, he wants Balaam to come and curse the people of Israel so that the Moabites can defeat them and take them out. This king is going to repeatedly ask Balaam to pronounce a curse against the people of Israel. So we're going to look at the comical tale. I'm not going to go back and reread everything that Scott read. We'll look at a few verses here and there, but we're going to look at the comical tale. And that's what I wanted to do this morning. I wanted to look at the comical part. But as I sat down and began to study, the truth is we have to recognize that Balaam was a false teacher. There's things here in this account that make us think that maybe Balaam and God, they're okay with each other. But really what Balaam is going to do here is he's going to use God. He's going to use God in such a way that makes it look like he's a servant when really he's about trying to do his own thing. And here's the part that I think God wants us to hear this morning. We have to look at the influence that this man has. Because while this account might have been written thousands of years ago, the influence of Balaam still pervades in our world today. And we can see it. There in your bulletins this morning, I include a quote from J. Vernon McGee. And it seems like it's kind of one that is hard to believe. But he contends that the Bible says more about Balaam than it says about any of the apostles. And as we look ahead and as we look into the New Testament, McGee says that as you look at the New Testament, there's three specific times that we're going to see this guy Balaam be mentioned, and each time it's about false teaching and it's about apostasy. And we need to recognize that a simple comical tale about a man and his donkey has had a great influence on this time in God's Word, but also on the time and the day in which we live today. So let's take a look back a little bit at that comical tale. Scott read for us there earlier from verses 22 to 35. And I read from you in verses 4 through 6. And what we're going to see here is we're going to see that this king, he wants Balaam to come to him. Come to me, pronounce this curse. Now, I want to look back there at verse 20. Scott didn't read that one, so let's look at that one. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise up and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So the part we're missing here is that the king, he sent messengers to Balaam. And when the messengers came to Balaam, Balaam said, I can only tell you what God tells me to say. But why don't you stick around the night? Why don't you stay just a little bit longer? And in the morning, I'll tell you what you need to do. That night, verse 20, God spoke to Balaam. And he said to him, Balaam, if these guys come to you in the morning, then you go with them. Now look at verse 21. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Did you notice something there? God had said to Balaam, you wait. You wait, and if those men come back to you, then you go with them. But Balaam, he did his own thing. And how often can't we identify with that idea of, we know that God wants us to do one thing, but we do our own thing. And what Balaam is doing here is he's making the choice to go ahead and to go with those men. So in verse 22, it makes a little bit more sense then when we read, then God's anger was aroused because he went. Because if you look at verse 20, God said, go, but he said, you only go if they come to you. And so then we move into the comical tale because God's upset. The donkey knows that God's upset, but Balaam doesn't. So on the journey, as Balaam is riding along, the donkey sees the angel of the Lord. And the donkey takes off out through the field because the donkey knows she wants nothing to do with the angel of the Lord. And Balaam woes her, gets off and beats her, probably utters a few things about that stupid donkey and climbs back on. And so they start down the trail again, and once more the donkey sees the angel of the Lord, and this time they're along a wall, and the donkey's trying to get away from that angel, and as close as she can, she scrapes Balaam's leg up against the wall, and he woes her, and he crawls off, and he beats her a second time. Climbs back on, and this time the donkey sees the angel of the Lord again and just sets down. Now, again, those of you that have worked with animals, whether large or small, you know they got a mind of their own. And when an old cow sits down, or a donkey or horse sits down, you're not getting them up. And Balaam jumps off and he starts beating her the third time. And the thing that we have to recognize here is we have to recognize that in many respects, this mule, since you don't like me saying donkey, this mule is smarter than this man. Because the mule can see what the man can't. And then we get to verse 28. Verse 28, then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have you done? What have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you've abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. I mean, he wants to murder the donkey now. I mean, it's not just enough to beat her. He wants to take a sword and kill her. I mean, he's just full of anger. None of you have ever been full of anger in an animal. I know that. We go on here, though. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. You know, nowhere we read here that Balaam expresses shock that this donkey is talking to him. It's almost like this is a normal thing. And that's part of what makes this comical is because not only did the donkey and Balaam have a conversation, but it's not like, what are you doing talking to me? He's talking, he's engaging with this donkey, and the donkey's making sense where the man isn't. We go on here and we look at the rest that Scott read for us. Balaam's eyes are finally opened. He sees the angel of the Lord. And it's at this point that he hears the angel of the Lord say to him, your way is perverse before me. Because Balaam has chosen to do his own thing, to go his own way. Balaam is thinking about this situation that the king has asked him to come, and Balaam has started to consider, what is in this for me? This isn't funny anymore. Because Balaam is being confronted with his sin. And he recognizes his sinfulness and he recognizes what he has done. But the way I look at this is that Balaam has a head knowledge of God, but he doesn't have a heart knowledge of God. In his head, he knows that he sinned against the Lord Most High, but in his heart, he's choosing to go his own way, go his own path, do his own thing. Now, we're going to start to skip around a little bit because we need to hear a little bit more about this guy, Balaam. The reality is that Balaam is a false teacher. But this is one of those passages of scriptures where we look at this person and we wonder about him. Let's look at Numbers 23, verse 12. In Numbers 23, verse 12, this is one of the times that the king has said to Balaam, I need you to curse these people. Now, in chapter 23, verse 12, so Balaam answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? So Balaam wouldn't curse Israel. And he said to the king, I have to say what the Lord has told me to say. Now let's go to 23:26. So Balaam answered and said to Balak the king, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? So this is a second time that the king has said, curse these people. And Balaam says, I have to say what the Lord tells me to say. Now let's go to chapter 24. Chapter 24, we're going to hear similar things, but I want you to notice the wiggle room. Chapter 24, verse 12. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, If Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. And now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. Did you see the wiggle room here? The wiggle room is that Balaam said, now I have to say what God tells me to say, even if you were to give me, look at that list, a house full of silver, a house full of gold. Now, if you were King Balak, what would you be tempted to do? Well, maybe if I gave this guy riches and wealth, maybe he would change his mind. Maybe he would curse. Maybe he would condemn Israel. I want you to notice here what Balaam is doing. He's kind of planting that seed in the king's mind because I think really, truly, Balaam is thinking about what is in this for me. Now, we almost get a sense here in some ways that Balaam is God's guy because he's saying, I can only say what God tells me. But that's really not what we're going to see here. There in verse 14 that I read for you, it almost seemed like Balaam was maybe going to go back home. Now let's go to chapter 24, verse 25. So Balaam rose and departed and returned his way. Balak also went his way. So now we read in 24:25, Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. It sounds like he went home. But church, he didn't. When it says that he went to his place, he went to his place among the Moabites. Now, how do we know that? I told you we're going to skip around a while. So let's go to chapter 31 in Numbers. And you can keep your hand here because we're going to stay there for a bit. But in chapter 31, we've broken out of the interlude in chapters 22 to 25. And now we're back to Israel at conquest. And as we get to chapter 31, verse 8, look at what we learn here about Balaam. They, the people of Israel, killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed. You have a whole list there, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, was also killed with a sword. So where was Balaam? He was living among the Midianites. He didn't return. He didn't go back home. And we have to ask ourselves a question. Jennifer and I like to go to Lancaster for get away every now and then. But the truth of the matter is that if we went to Lancaster and we stayed there among those people for an extended period of time, somebody's going to have to foot the bill, right? And so you kind of wonder, how is it that Balaam is living among these people? What's he eating? Where is he staying? How is he being taken care of? Do you see where I'm going here? It seems as though that Balaam has fallen in among these people and he's all right with them. Now, why was Balaam killed? Look at verse 16 now in chapter 31. In chapter 31, verse 16, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. What had Balaam done? Balaam didn't curse Israel, but he confused Israel. He counseled Israel, and he told them that it was okay to sin. He told them that it was okay to intermingle and intermarry with the women of Midian. And that wasn't God's plan. So Balaam didn't issue a curse against God's people, but he confused them. And he gave them bad counsel. And they listened to him. Now let's go back to chapter 25. I told you we were going to be all over. In chapter 25, we read about what happened and what took place that was mentioned there in 31:16. This isn't funny anymore, church. It began with a man and his donkey. It began with a man beating that donkey. It began with that man talking to that donkey. It began with that man saying, "I've sinned before God." It began with a man saying, "I can't curse these people, but I wonder what's in it for me. And I wonder how I can get around cursing these people, but still help these people's enemies." In Numbers 25, verse 1, now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. That's what we read about in 31:16. Balaam used his status, he used his place to confuse and to give bad counsel to the people of Israel, and they listened. And the men, they began to intermarry and intermix with the women of Moab. Look at verse 2. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people, God's people, ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Balaam convinced the people of Israel that sexual immorality and the worship of idols was okay. He didn't curse them. But he confused them, and they fell for it hook, line, and sinker. Everybody keeps saying that these cicadas that we keep here chirping, that they're good fish bait. I'm not a fisherman. But they say that I ran into a guy at the grocery store the other day, and he said, "Boy," he said, "they're really good for catching bass." And I can just see that old bass swimming in Licking Creek. There ought to be a little bit of water in Licking Creek right now. But I can just see him seeing that cicada floating along in the creek and thinking, "There's lunch." And just open that big old mouth of his and just swallowing that thing up, only to get a hook in the side of his face and get yanked out of the water. And that's exactly what happened to Israel here. They saw that temptation out there before them, and they swallowed it up, hook, line, and sinker, and they were ripped away from the Lord God that they served and they loved, and they went this way. And we read there in verse 3 that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Warren Wiersbe says that Balaam wasn't able to curse Israel, but he knew how to defile them and seduce them into sin so great that Jehovah would judge them. I said to God this week, I wanted to focus on the funny, Lord, but it's not funny anymore. Because what we see is we see how one man is able to pull and to snatch the people of God away from what they know to be true and what they believe and what they know in their heart. Balaam might not have had it in his heart, but the people of God should have had it in their heart. And they're being pulled away from him. This sermon was supposed to be about a man and his donkey. But it's about the influence of that man. And that's what we want to focus in on now. Several commentators, Warren Wiersbe, J. Vernon McGee, they talk about the influence of Balaam. And when they talk about his influence, they use the same terminology. The way of Balaam. The error of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam. And here's another one of those reasons why J. Vernon McGee says so much is written about Balaam, because as we go to 2 Peter, and you can start to turn there, as we go to 2 Peter, we're going to see Peter talk about the way of Balaam. And as we read about it, and as we hear about the way of Balaam, it ought to grab a hold of you, because it's what we see today, the way of people today, and increasingly it's the way of the church today. And that should not only just frighten us, but it should make us get on our knees, because the way of Balaam still exists in our world today. It's not funny anymore. And as we go into Jude, we'll read about the error of Balaam. And as Jude writes, and as he talks about the error of Balaam, he brings in some other characters from God's Word, and we don't want to be associated with them any more than we want to be associated with Balaam, but yet that's what we're allowing ourselves to do, because we're forgetting about what we know in our hearts. And we're allowing our heads to be influenced by the ways of the world. And then we get to Revelation, and we get to Revelation, and Christ starts to talk about the seven churches in Revelation. And he starts to talk about the things that he has against them. And he talks about the doctrine of Balaam. And again, it should wake us up to the reality of what we're allowing to creep into the church today. We're making all sorts of excuses for why we're doing that, and none of them are right. In 2 Peter, I'd like to read for you, beginning in verse 15, about the way of Balaam. And I want you to be honest with yourself as I read these verses, as you look at them as I read them to you. I want you to think about if any of this sounds familiar about the day that we live in today. Because the influence of people like Balaam is real. We can't just, the talking donkey, and forget about the truth. And the reality that this man had an influence. In 2 Peter 2, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Remember what Balaam was thinking? What's in it for me? The wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. For a time, the madness of the prophet is not going to be restrained forever. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, but by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter is worse for them than in the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Wow. I want you to look at that again, and I want you to take in what Peter is writing about here with the way of Balaam. Balaam chose to be a false teacher. And the reality is that false teachers, many of them, almost all of them, they know who the Lord is. Remember when Jesus in the Gospels was interacting with the demons? The demons knew who he was, and they wanted to avoid him. And false teachers know who God is. They know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but yet they choose in their own will to follow their own path and to do their own thing. And what they're doing is they're leading people astray. It's the way of Balaam. And what we read here is we read that many times people who know who God is in their hearts, they know what righteousness is. They haven't yet made a choice to fully commit their lives to Him. They are led astray by these false teachers. And Peter said they'd have been better off not knowing any of this, because now they know the truth and they choose to turn away from it. They choose to follow the way of Balaam. Think about Balaam. He said to the angel of the Lord, he said, "I have sinned before you." Yet he chose his own path, and he purposely tricked and counseled Israel into sin. We read there about how the donkey restrained the madness of the prophet, but it was only in that, well, those three instances where the donkey took off across the field, where the donkey ran him up against the wall, where the donkey sat down. He restrained the madness of the prophet in that instance. But it would seem like in the rest of the book of Numbers, maybe Balaam ought have been talking to the donkey some more, because the madness of the prophet was not restrained. The way of Balaam, church, it's everywhere in society today. It's everywhere in society today. And you know what? The way of Balaam wants to get into the minds of the people of God and drag them away from Him today. And it's happening. And we need to be aware of that. And you might say, well, it's not happening within the walls of this church. And it better not be happening within the walls of this church. Or you better run me out on my donkey and get me out of here. But it's happening when we leave here. It's happening whenever we turn on the tube. It's happening whenever we turn on the radio. And it's some of the stuff that we're allowing to go into our heads. It's the way of Balaam that we're choosing to follow because we want to hear it. Israel wanted to hear it was okay to run after those women, because they looked at those women across the road and said, hey, they're pretty hot and we ought to go after them. And they ended up worshiping idols in the midst of that. We got to be careful about what we're looking at as the church, what we're finding ourselves in the middle of today, because if we're not careful, we're going to follow the way of Balaam. Lord, I wanted to focus on the funny this morning. Let's go to the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, we read about the error of Balaam. And as we get into the book of Jude, short little book, but it's a powerful one. Preached from this book several years ago. It's probably time to go back. But in Jude 11, what Jude does in this verse is he lumps together some people from the Old Testament that, well, we're kind of uncomfortable with. Woe to them. Boy, that's a good way to start. Lord, I wanted to focus on the funny. Woe to them. For they've gone the way of Cain. Do any of us want to be associated with Cain, the murder of his brother? Any of us want to be associated with Cain, who he wasn't happy that God didn't accept his sacrifice? He wanted to do it his own way. And he got upset and he murdered his own brother. Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain. Have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Balaam, what's in it for me? I'm going to stick around here a while. See what I can do to these Israelites. I won't curse them because God told me not to curse them. But I'll confuse them. And maybe there'll be a big payday for me at the end. And perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah was the one, maybe it does not come into your head right away, but he was the one that questioned the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron, who had been raised up by God, and Korah thought he knew better. Korah didn't want to listen to the man that God put in charge. He wanted to do his own thing. Woe to them. The Life Application Study Bible tells us that false teachers are marked by a number of characteristics: pride, selfishness, jealousy, greed, a lust for power, a disregard for God's will. Which of those did Balaam display? Answer: all of them. Which of these do we see displayed today? Every single one of them. And how many in the church? How many in the church are looking for people to lead us with those characteristics? Oh, Mac, we'd never do that. Baloney. We need to get back to the way of God's Word, and we need to get away from the way of Balaam. We need to get away from the error of Balaam, and we need to look to what God has for us. Lord, I wanted to focus on the funny this morning. Let's go to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, John is giving us the vision that he has had about the end times. And he has a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is telling him about the churches and in that time. And with each of the churches, Jesus says, "This I have against you." I wonder what Christ would have against our churches today for what we've done. Could it be that he would have against us because we're following the way of Balaam, because we're allowing ourselves to get duped into the error of Balaam? The church at Pergamos, Christ just come flat out and he said, "You are following the doctrine of Balaam." Look at that verse, Revelation 2:14. "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." The doctrine of Balaam is convincing other people that sin's okay. And boy, we see that all over today. I don't watch much TV, but I try to take a little bit of time in the evenings to sit down and watch a little bit of TV with Jennifer and Noah. And I don't pay attention to commercials anymore because the commercials are more garbage than the programs themselves. But almost every night, Jennifer will say, "Look, did you see that commercial?" And I'm like, "Nope." And commercial after commercial after commercial has these, these gay couples on, presenting it as normal. Like it's just the way of the world today. It's the doctrine of Balaam. And those stupid commercials are trying to convince us that it's okay. It's okay for people to live in sin. Christ said about the church at Pergamos, he said that it was allowing immorality and it was allowing adultery in the church. Well, Mac, we'd never do that here. We'd never say that it was okay for people to engage in sin. You know what? Sin is more than just a lesbian couple or a homosexual couple. Do we know that? You know, what we like to do is we like to look at our pet sins. We like to look at the sins that aren't the ones that we do. And we want to point our fingers to them. And we want to say, "Well, look at those people." Well, remember Scripture tells us to not avoid the plank that's in our own eye. Lord, I wanted to focus on the funny this morning. But the truth of the matter is that there's a lot of us in the church today, myself included, that aren't paying attention to the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. And God forbid that we don't have our eyes open to these things. We have got to get our focus back on God's Word and what God wants for us. And we have got to block the garbage of this world out. And I don't have time this morning to get into all the garbage that's creeping into the Church of Jesus Christ today. It's not just silly commercials on TV, but there is so much garbage out there that the church is just like that old bass looking at the cicada. We are falling for hook, line, and sinker, and it's the way of Balaam, and it's this false teaching, and we're like, oh, I'm just going to follow that way. And that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to be in His Word. He wants us to hear what He has to say. And I pray that it doesn't take a donkey to wake us up. But it just might. I don't know. And we'll move on. The truth of the matter is that the reason why we look at the New Testament here and we see in Peter and Jude and Revelation this discussion of Balaam and his false teaching is because when those writers wrote what they did, the way of Balaam was still there. This was supposed to be funny this morning, but it's very serious because false teaching pervades the world, and more and more and more the church is allowing it in. Balaam's false teaching, his apostasy, it ain't funny. We can laugh about the talking donkey, but it ain't funny. Because after he had that experience with the talking donkey, then he went and he did his own thing. And false teaching, it's carried out even by somebody who kind of appears to be good. Because Balaam said, well, I can't say what God doesn't tell me what to say. I won't curse him. But how can I confuse him? Some people look at Balaam today and, well, he was okay. No, he wasn't. He led the people of God astray. We need to recognize that the influence of Balaam's apostasy, it's everywhere. One more scripture and then I'll close. Please turn back with me to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, if you're familiar with that passage of Scripture, I think back about verse 18, Paul starts to write about the lust of the flesh, and he starts to write about men giving themselves over to men and women giving themselves over to women. And we read those verses, and it's like, yeah, Paul, you give it to those sinners. Let them have it. But church, we got to remember the planks that are in our own eyes. And we've got to remember that one of the problems that the church has today, one of the errors of Balaam that exists now, is the fact that we want to rationalize our sin and tell Paul to preach it to everybody else. But in verse 28, Paul writes this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and you know, that's what happens when we sin. Whenever we sin, we like take God out of our minds for a little bit, and we choose to go our own way. God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not unfitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual morality. And again, we're like, preach it, brother. But then I want you to think about which ones of these sins that we have in our own hearts. Wickedness. Covetousness. Maliciousness. Full of envy. Murder. Strife. Deceit. Evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Better pull your feet back under the pews a little bit, because this is where we start trampling on toes. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Not only does the church practice some of those very things, but then we approve other people that do too. rationalization of sin is one of the errors of Balaam that is alive and well today. And I wish I could say it's just alive in the world, but it's alive in the church of Jesus Christ today too. And folks, it's time that we wake up. It's about more than a man and his donkey. It's about his influence. And his influence is all around us today. And it's creeping into our homes, and it's creeping into our families, it's creeping into our churches. And what are we going to do about it? Are we going to wait on the donkey to talk to us? Or are we going to get serious and pay attention to what the church ought to be about? The church ought to be about the Word of God. It ought to be about the teaching that is true. And not all the junk that we're allowing to come in. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, and I'll close with this. When Israel killed Balaam centuries ago, they couldn't kill the lies he turned loose in the world. You know, I'll bet that's what Israel thought. I'll bet they thought, you know, if we get rid of Balaam, we'll get rid of his error, we'll get rid of his way, we'll get rid of his doctrine. But the damage was done. Couldn't put it back in the bottle then, it was already out. But they probably celebrated the fact that we finally get rid of the troublemaker. But Wiersbe goes on and says, these lies influence individual believers and churches today, and the cancer of compromise weakens our witness and saps our spiritual strength. And that word compromise. There are places where compromise is needed. There are places where compromise is needed, but there's one place where it's not needed. And compromise is not needed when it comes to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is true. Mac, do you believe that donkey spoke to that man? I sure do. And I believe that if God needed to have a donkey speak to us today to get our attention, He could cause it to come in the door and speak to us and say, wake up, church. Seriously. I wanted this message to be funny this morning. And the story of a man and his donkey that talked to him, that's funny. But the reality of false teaching isn't. And the reality of people being led astray by false teaching, it's not funny. Because it has eternal consequences. And the compromise that the church is making today to try to go along with the world, to try to have power in the world, it ain't funny. We read back there in the book of Numbers that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Balaam for the choices that he made. I pray that the anger of the Lord would not be aroused against his church, who wants to look at the funny and forget the serious. Let's pray. Lord, I didn't want to preach this message this morning. I wanted to preach a lighthearted message that caused us to laugh, have to pick ourselves up off the floor because we're talking about a donkey that talks. But Lord, the message that you put on my heart, maybe it was just a message for me. I don't know. Maybe I was just preaching to myself this morning. But Lord, as I look around at what's happening in the world, in our nation, but more importantly, what's happening in the church, I see your people being willing to compromise and being willing to rationalize. And Lord, that's not what you want for us. You want our focus to be on your word. You want our focus to be on the promise that you have for us. The promise that you had for your people in the days of Numbers was to go into that land that you had given to them, a land filled with milk and honey, a land where they would experience your blessings. And they compromised. And they allowed themselves to be led astray. And Lord, I see the same thing today with your church and your people. You have a promise for us, a promise of eternal life, a promise of your protection, your leading, and your guiding, but yet we are allowing ourselves to be misled and to go the way of the world. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of our unrighteousness and help us to not wait for a dumb beast to speak to us, but to hear your clear voice. To hear your clear voice calling us back to your truth and back to your word that should be our guide, that should be our light. Help us to remember, Lord, that there's things about this old world that we just can't change. But what we can do is put our faith and trust more wholly and more securely in you, believing that you have a good purpose, that you have an excellent plan for all things that will happen according to your time and according to your glory. Lord, as we think about this passage in Numbers this week, Lord, help us to chuckle at a donkey that talked, but to pray that you would allow us to see false teaching where it exists and to not allow that in our homes and our families and our churches, and that we might truly put our faith and trust in your word and in your word alone. I pray that that word would speak to our hearts today. Speak to our hearts as we leave this place and as we go forward. And that your name would be glorified. And we ask it in your name. Amen.